It's good to be back with you once again, and I'm thankful to the session for allowing me this opportunity and this joy. Traditionally, the message for Easter is to help us reflect on the empty tomb, to understand the reality of our risen Lord, and to understand or be reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to change the pattern a little bit from Christ's resurrection to Lazarus' resurrection. What I'd like you to do with me now is turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Listen while I read the second scripture for this morning. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after he said them to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here when you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Thank you for the water. This morning, I'm going to share with you the resurrection of Lazarus. Here's an interesting point that you may not think about. It was only about a week and a half later that our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is our Lord's final public miracle. Now, before you say Uncle Alan or Brother Alan or whatever you wish to call me, I don't understand, because didn't Jesus heal the servant's ear who Peter cut off? And the answer is yes. But that wasn't a public miracle. That was a more or less private miracle with the disciples and those that came to arrest Jesus. The 7 signs or miracles performed by our Lord, which are re- reported in John's gospel. The first one, as you remember, the first miracle Jesus did was turning water into wine. Then there was healings that he did and walking on the water. And the sixth was healing of the blind man. And this is the seventh, the sign that's found in this text this morning. This is by far the most significant of the miracles given to us by John. We should understand that Jesus performed the miracles to do what? To validate his ministry so that people would believe that he was the Son of God and he was sent by his Father to earth. The raising of Lazarus provides the focal point for our Lord's escalating problem, escalating conflict with the Jews. Now, it is true that every miracle that he did, some believed. The Bible many times says many believed. Historically, however, this event triggers a more bold approach by the Jewish leadership to kill Christ. We must understand that the raising of the dead are not very rare occurrences. We only have three in Scripture. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the raising of the widow's son, Nan, and the raising of Lazarus in this particular portion. John, as you can see, gives us a rather extensive view and account of this miracle. The other two were not public. They were done in a more private manner. But here we have a public miracle. And we must remember or think this way, that at this particular burial, and Lazarus is buried, at this particular burial, many came to give comfort to Mary and Martha. This miracle also foreshadows Christ's own resurrection in, as we said, in about a week and a half. Here's the scene, folks. There are two Bethanies in Palestine. The portion of scripture we read opens up at Bethany, Judea, and we'll use that word. But Jesus is located in Bethany, but another Bethany, which was across the river, the Jordan River, and it's called the Bethany Perea. So we have Bethany, Judea, and Bethany, Perea. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, of course, lived in Bethany, Judea. And they were much respected and loved, and they loved each other, and they had a love for Jesus Christ, and he had a love for them, as we read in Scripture. It's this Bethany of Judea became a lodging place for Christ in his very troubled ministry. It's approximately 20 miles east of the other Bethany, and this is the environs where Jesus and his disciples are located. Jesus receives a message from a messenger sent by Mary and Martha. Now, this message simply said, "Lord, behold, he who you love is sick." Now, what happens next is very strange to us, for if Christ and his disciples traveled quickly, they could make it in one day. However, Jesus sends a message back with the messenger, and it's this. Look at verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But after he sends them back, he stays for two more days. Let me give you the calendar. We have day one, the messenger comes to Jesus. Lazarus obviously dies on the messenger's way to Bethany Perea. The messenger returns to Bethany on day two. Jesus waits still another day. And in day four, they travel to Bethany, Judea. By this time, when he and the disciples arrive, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, I won't go into gruesome detail what happens to the body, but he is dead. And I say this because the rabbinical tradition kind of takes the view that the spirit hovers over the body through day three, and then he leaves the body, then you know that he's really dead. Now, they didn't have doctors who said he's dead. And so sometimes ones that were announced that they were dead weren't all that dead, but Lazarus was dead, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. The disciples are baffled by Jesus' statements, and this confounds the disciples. It doesn't confound God the Father and the Son. Their thinking is perfect. Their thinking and actions are many times so much different than what the disciples would do. The sisters no doubt assumed this. They assumed that the Lord had the ability and his love for Lazarus that he would immediately respond. This delay or tarrying confused the disciples, as it no doubt did for Mary and Martha. Christ gave the answer to this, though, in verse 4, that the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." This was after the fourth day. The disciples urged Jesus not to go into Judea, where the Jews wanted to kill Christ. One of them said, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus' answer in verses 9 and 10 is this: "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." In a veiled way, what Jesus is saying, that it would not be too dangerous to go to Bethany. In another sense, he was speaking of the light and darkness. In the spiritual realm, what Jesus is teaching here, when one lives by the will of God, he is safe. If he follows God's plan, no harm will come to him. Jesus said, in essence, a clock has 12 hours. And Jesus was teaching that he was on a heavenly timetable. It cannot be shortened by any plot that the Jews would execute, nor could it be lengthened by any precautionary measure. As I was reflecting on this, I think there's an application for us. God gives each of us a certain amount of time, and nothing can shorten it if we're walking in the light. If we're God's children walking in the light, he's given us a certain number of days. You and I are not going to die too soon. We're going to die at that appropriate time. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says this: no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. The psalmist says in Psalm 31, my times are in your hands. And again, the psalmist in chapter 90 says, but teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What a blessing and relief from worry and anxiety if we realize God is in control. God is sovereign. A fine Christian theologian once said, most Christians salute the sovereignty of God but believe in the sovereignty of man. May I give you something that you can store in your mind? And that is this spiritual concept, the presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. Let me repeat that. The presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. Well, they're on their way to Bethany, Christ and the disciples. And Christ says, your friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. This sleep is the sleep of death. Since Christ's first coming, what we have is the term, the sleep of death. Now, the disciples take this literally, and one says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. He then said to them very plainly, Lazarus is dead. And he was glad that I was not there, that you might believe. Now, Christ did not say he was glad Lazarus was dead. Christ said he was glad that you weren't there so that you might believe and God would show his greatness. The others, as well as the Jewish crowd, might understand Christ saying, God will perform miracles. And we had a very large crowd there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were well known in the area. And they had those that came again to give some sort of comfort to Mary and Martha. And it's interesting because there were probably paid mourners there. Somebody probably said, if you'll go and you'll mourn and wail, we'll give you some money. Beverly and I were in Palestine, or we were in the city of Jerusalem, and we saw this wedding, and we went over and watched this, it wasn't a wedding, it was a funeral. And when we got close enough, we heard the mourners wailing, and they were kind of paid mourners. And so we probably had some here. Also, the result of Christ raising Lazarus would bring glory to God and strengthen the faith of believers today and throughout history. When we think, if you look at your text, when we think of Thomas, what do we think of? Doubting Thomas, do we not? Here he takes the leadership as we read in verse 16, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, we find Thomas knowing that there's a precarious situation facing them, but he had the courage and willingness to die with Jesus. Let us go that we may die with him. However, I'm reminded that in a few short days, almost all of the disciples did forsake him. Well, we have the arrival on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And the Apostle John highlights Martha first. Martha's faith is challenged. Her faith is challenged. And shining the spotlight on Martha is interesting. The commentaries concerning Martha are all the way from Jesus, you're the problem. She would say the statement, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. I think this sounds like almost a mild rebuke. And she adds, but even now, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's certainly unclear from this passage as to what she wanted Jesus to do. This encounter with Martha lends itself to different interpretations. Some would say that she had faith in the Lord's healing power, but probably not in his life-giving power. Then Jesus gave his declaration in verse 23. And you'll notice that we're going beyond what I read for our second reading. Your brother will rise again. Now, wouldn't Martha have said something like this? Lord, that's wonderful. You're telling me he'll rise again today? Martha says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Then Jesus said a seminal statement. This is the most important statement in all of this passage. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's important to note that Jesus did not deny what Martha said about the future resurrection. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in the 5th chapter, our Lord made it explicitly clear when he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Dear folks, there's only two possibilities, two places, two possible existences after this life. One, we'll be raised from the dead for, I almost hate to say it, for hell. Or resurrected for heaven. There's only two possibilities. After this life, one without God will suffer the horrors of remorse and punishment, and one with God that believes in God and his Son, the joy and blessing with our Savior. This is why the Apostle John wrote in chapter 20, verse 31, But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You're familiar with the great I am statements that Jesus made. I am the door. I am the light. I am the shepherd. And here he has said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He says to Martha. Martha is still not thinking of the immediate, but in a sense, accepting the words of Jesus rather impersonally. Impersonally. However, we must not be too hard on Martha, because she had never seen somebody raised from the dead. Neither have we. But we celebrate today, he is risen, he is risen indeed. But in verse 27, Martha gives a great Christological statement. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now the scene shifts to Mary. Martha finds Mary and says, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. Mary greets Jesus much the same way as Martha greeted Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary ran to Jesus, fell down, and started worshiping him. I think there's a little different atmosphere here with Mary and Jesus than with Martha and Jesus. Mary is weeping. She is overwhelmed by her feelings. She's more contemplative. Martha seems to be more stoical and resigned. She gives evidence. She's more practical, almost a type A personality. At this point, when Jesus saw Mary and the others weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, we're told, in verse 33. The Greek word that's used here can be translated groaned or deeply moved, better yet, and more likely, angered. Now, this is righteous anger that our Lord has. This is probably not angered at the people, but angered at the violent tyranny of death. And he is going to deal with that tyranny in less than 2 weeks. As our Lord walked to the tomb, Scripture tells us, and we have the shortest verse in the Bible, all of the kids know this one, Jesus wept. What does this passage teach us? Jesus wept. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. My math is not confused. We have to think of Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. The theos anthropos. He was not ashamed to be human. He was pleased to identify with his brethren. So Jesus moves toward the tomb. According to John's testimony in verse 38, the tomb was a cave. It was a limestone cave. And it could be broken into and carved out. And this particular cave, we're told, was a vertical cave. In other words, the body was placed in a vertical position, unlike our Lord, which was laid in a horizontal position. So he stands before Lazarus' tomb, and he says, take away the stone. Well, Martha protests. Martha says, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. The old King James says it very clearly. He stinketh. Jesus replied in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And Jesus offers this brief petition to the Father. Father, thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe me and believe that you sent me. In verse 43, he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It was certainly louder than that. Augustine said once, if Christ had not called Lazarus by name, all the dead people in the vicinity would be raised. In verse 44, we read, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, we don't know how many years Lazarus lived after this resurrection. Some commentators suggest that he went to the island of Cyprus and became a missionary. That's a wonderful story, but I can't validate that. But it'd be interesting if tradition is right. We do know this, that this sign was a precursor to Christ being raised from the dead in a few short days to be alive forevermore. Praise be to God. Pray with me. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word. As believers, we are able to respond positively to the assertion that Christ not only raised Lazarus, but having been crucified and buried himself, was raised from the dead to become our living and compassionate Savior. Because he lives in eternal glory, we too, by believing in him, shall live there as well. I'd like you to turn in your hymn books to, I think, hymn 276. Am I right? Jesus, my